This morning I spoke on the similarities between some unbelieving and some believing people. It is a scary thought to realize that so many people, for Christ said many, will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, I've done many wonderful things in your name." And he'll say, "I never knew you." Religion is the main enemy of salvation. Churches are leading people to hell more than any other thing because they are presenting what they have to say as the medicine that will cure you. And even if it is not a sheer poison, it is not the remedy. So I wanted to ask tonight, what is the main characteristic of salvation? If you have responded to the gospel, you could be spiritual state number two, having sprung up but not having any real root. Or you could be number three, where you have sprung up, but you're so cluttered in your thinking with the cares of the world, with the deceitfulness of riches. Not riches, really, that is the problem. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's not the world as much as it is the cares of the world. And then the lust, the inordinate desire for other things. Another way of saying that is to put something before Christ. That's idolatry. When you expect something in this world to give you what only God can give you, you have made it an idol. And so John, in his epistles, says to the churches, "Keep, my little children, keep yourself from idols." Now, he knew they weren't bowing down to carven stone things. He was talking about what they had invented to make it as important as God. Remember that Satan's fall of pride was motivated that he wanted to be like God, not superior to, just like him. So if you allow something in your life to be akin to God, then it becomes an idol in your life. The simple answer to the implied question, what is the main characteristic of salvation? How will I know for sure whether I'm saved or not? The simple answer is, it's a matter of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. The main characteristic of salvation, then, is the bearing of fruit. If you find it in your life, then you have that confidence. I had a teacher when I was in Bible school that said, he said, "God help me, maybe God forgive me, but I wish 1 John had never been written." We were rather shocked. This was in a preaching class, homiletics. And the question was asked why. He said because so many of the people that he had pastored there were discouraged about their salvation by reading 1 John. Because it doesn't say you are saved if you came forward in church. People could handle that. You are saved if you have a religious experience. It didn't say that. But he thought it was not a good thing that it said if you're living in righteousness, if you're not sinning, and so on. Well, instead of raging against the truth, it would be a much better idea to take that message to the people and explain it. One of the ways that you need to understand is that one of the words that's used concerning that, about not sinning and so on, is a word that could be translated practicing sin. If your life is practicing sin, if you have given a part of your life to that, then God has revoked your assurance of salvation. I'm not saying he's revoked your salvation, but he's not given you any reason to be sure of it. It is only when you are bearing fruit that you may, in fact, have the confidence of your salvation. Let me just say two things about that tonight. First of all, Jesus introduced the concept. If you have your Bibles and would like to Do a little Bible study here. Jesus introduced the concept. He pointed out in Matthew 7 that a man's heart is shown by his fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 20, notice the repeated mention of fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. And he uses the example, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Where would you go to get grapes? Where would you go to get figs? You would go to the grapevine, you would go to the fig tree, but not to thorns and not to thistles. So he says in just the same way, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. You walk up to a tree and you say, what is in the heart of that tree? And you won't know. But when it bears fruit, you will know, for instance, that it's an apple tree. And you didn't have to be a botanist. All you had to do is notice it was producing apples. A peach tree, a lemon tree, kumquat tree. I don't know. But whatever it might be, what is in its nature is what comes out in its fruit. And here he says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, you know, have you ever seen an evil banana? He's talking about man here. He's talking about mankind. The fruit that comes from the corrupt heart is an evil fruit. A good tree, notice this, cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We know what that means. God reads the heart. Man can read the fruit, but that person's going to the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Somebody said, you're not supposed to judge. Well, that's true because we can't read the heart. But we can be fruit inspectors. And we can say, we don't know what's in your heart, but we know that that is corrupt, evil fruit. And we should be more concerned about ourselves than others. But he says, by their fruits you shall know them. And he was talking about seeing other people. Turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 33, Christ says, this is not about how many fruit or what kind of fruit, it's apple or orange, but whether it's good or not, you see. Matthew 12, look at verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. He said, you see me doing these miracles, healing people, and you say you're full of good works. But then you corrupt religious leaders say, but you are evil. You are a blasphemer. He says, make up your mind. You can't have a good tree providing corrupt fruit. You can't have a corrupt tree providing good fruit. If I am producing good fruit, I am a good person. He says the same thing in Luke 6, 43, 44, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So we go to that plant that by its nature will produce the fruit we're after. So man's heart is shown by his fruits. We then can say, I can test my own heart. The heart, Jeremiah tells us, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ask the question, who can know it? And my question is, can we even know it? And the answer is often no. But we can inspect that fruit. The second thing Jesus introduced concerning this concept is that the believing heart will produce fruit. And this we have from the passage we were looking at this morning, as well as all the other, Mark 4 and Luke 8. But in Matthew 13, but other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, and by the explanation, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. So in the explanation of what bearing fruit means, he says it's bearing fruit. And so in the literal sense, we produce something from our nature. I think it was Brother Jeb that was explained to me, one of the things that gave him the confidence of salvation was that it was not so connected with what you do as it is with who you are. Once you are who you are, then that's settled. You've changed who you are. And that's what he's talking about here. Once you are that which produces a good fruit, then some 100, some 60, some 30, but you are producing fruit. So the believing heart will produce fruit. And we haven't come to the question yet, what is this fruit? But we should be completely clear that if you and I are saved, we will see fruit in our life. That must be true. A third thing that Jesus introduced is that fruit bearing demands death to self. This is that change from law to grace. This is not what I can do to impress God. It is admitting what I can't do and saying, then God, you must help me. You must do for me what I cannot do. If you have your Bibles, look at John 12. We're going to stay in John for a little bit. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn, this is a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I did a little research about seeds. It ends up that there's a shell around them that is a protective shell. They have said, and I've never really confirmed it, though I've heard it so many places I don't tend to doubt it, that they found in Egyptian pyramids some grain, evidently from ancient Egyptian times, rather than, you know, like last harvest, from years and years and years ago. And nurturing it, they found that it would grow. That protective shell designed by God is a true protective shell. Now, what's inside will grow. But this concept of dying, I wanted to know what really was. And it ends up that this is why, when moisture gets to it, that shell, that protective shell, is actually what dies, decays, falls apart, exposing the inner life-giving thing to that moisture. And so it begins to rise up. But you see, the emphasis here is that the seed that thought to himself, I'm not going to die to self, I'm going to be better and stronger and greater, and I'm going to accomplish everything that God wants me to do, was a fool. Because that seed will not produce fruit. He says, in fact, it lays there on that dry shelf alone. No fruit being produced. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that's the characteristic of the harvest. That one seed planted produces a plant that produces much seed, much grain. So fruit bearing demands death to self. Death to self, here, the very essence of the gospel that says, I cannot, but he can. What he has accomplished for me, I now accept that for me. A fourth thing is that fruit bearing demands a living connection to Christ. He gives us this in John 15. Look with me at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, the husbandman, comes and taketh it away, prunes it off. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Next week, as God allows, we'll be talking about change, what it is not and what it is. Change for the Christian. Being changed. One of the things that is involved here is that purging of the one that's bringing forth fruit. There is a changing even of that productive branch. And we might say, ow, that hurts, pruning me back. But the husbandman says, in my wisdom, this will produce more fruit. So fruit bearing demands a living connection to Christ. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it in your own power. Rather, and you know, how hard does the branch that produces fruit have to struggle? It doesn't have to struggle. It just is attached to the life-giving vine. The life flows from the vine through the branch and produces the fruit. So it is not me struggling in the flesh to try to get this accomplished. It is something that happens as a result of that new birth and that living connection with Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5, John 15. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So you pick that branch off and set it on your table and say, okay, produce an apple, and it's not going to do it. It is no longer attached to the life-giving flow. Look down at verse 8, John 15, 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Here's that connection to Christ. Taking it away from the picture of the plant, he says, if you are my disciple, if you enter into my discipline, you let me be the master, the rabbi, the teacher, the guru, the sensei. You allow me to be the one who tells you what life is to be like. And then, as my disciples, you will bring forth much fruit. And this glorifies my Father. And then look at verse 16, John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. You see that ordination, that making, that choosing, what was it for? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Remember the spiritual state number 2? Their fruit didn't remain because they didn't have the root. So their very life was eliminated quickly, didn't endure very long. He goes on to say that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. May doesn't mean a question here. It's just talking about the possibility of it. So I have chosen you and ordained you. Here is that connection with Christ. And he says, that's been my purpose. That's what I will accomplish through you, the bearing of fruit. Well, we come secondly then to the apostles. As Christ introduced the concept, the apostles explained the concept. And so, again, four things that we find from the apostles. In the first place, we understand that fruit, and almost all the time I've heard people preaching about fruit, it was always about soul winning. And I'm not opposed to that, because in Romans 1:13, the apostle Paul, writing to them, says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that," here's the purpose clause, "that I might," why did I want to come to you? "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And whatever else that means, it must mean winning of souls. The Apostle Paul was all about that. Going to a place that had never heard, he wasn't trying to build up Christians, get them to live a really good life. He was trying to make Christians by the gospel, and then start a church that would begin to produce fruit in the very lives. But the first fruit that he would be talking about here would be winning souls to Christ, as well as other things. But certainly that would be included here. So fruit includes the winning of souls. That's the thing that I would ask you to consider, because the whole fruit-bearing process has as its image the seed, which is you, dying to self, being planted, growing, and producing more seeds like yourself. And so your influence in giving up on self and giving up to Christ, your influence should be touching the lives of others, and we should be seeing some conversion among the people that we influence. The second thing that the apostles explained is that the fruit of life can be examined. Over in Romans 6, the apostle says this in verses 21 and 22. Think about what he's saying. He's looking at two sides of your life, before salvation, after salvation. "What fruit had ye then," before salvation, "in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" He says, you were involved in things before, now you're ashamed of those. But they produced a certain fruit, didn't they? And he asks, what fruit was it? He said, oh, it was shameful fruit. And he says, for the end of those things is death. There have been people saved late in life who found that they lost their children because they did not have the fruit unto life. Verse 22, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants," or slaves, "to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." So he says, you on your own can look at your life and see the difference of what fruit you are producing by sinful actions and what fruit you're producing by living according to God's holiness. Fruit of life, the fruit of your life, can be examined. A third thing that we see is that the very purpose of salvation is fruit bearing. In Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, we find it here. Romans 7, verses 4 and 5. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." His example is the married woman, who, if while she was married and her husband alive, she says, well, I just want to go to this other man, she will be considered an adulteress. But if he dies, then she is liberated from that relationship, and she may go to another and marry another, just like we were talking about before. But this time there is no sin, because she has that bondage, that relationship, that law bondage to her husband has ended with his death. With that in mind, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." When Christ died, your bondage to the law ended, "that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, So we have been remarried, as it were. We were married to the law, which condemned us, an abusive marriage. And then that died. And we were free to remarry, and we were married to Christ. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we, here's the purpose, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We ourselves are the fruit produced to God, but we are married to him that we might produce fruit unto God. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And again, he examines the two kinds of fruit. He saw that in his own life. Paul saw that when he was lost, he was excited about his religion. He was excited about climbing the ladder of the bureaucracy. He wanted to be known as the young up-and-coming guy who was so powerful he'd even go take these so-called Christians and send them to prison and death. And he says, oh man, every time I think about the fruit of what I was doing, it was horrible. I've read some of the German soldiers caught up at the time in the will of the Führer and bringing the Jews into the concentration camp and gassing them to death and so on. They say, now away from that, separated from it, I can't believe I would have done such a thing. You know, I'm basically a kind person, love my wife and children. And to be involved in mass murder, it just seems like a different kind of life. And that's what Paul was doing, saying, that was the fruit of death. But now I see a different fruit. All right, so the very purpose of salvation is fruit bearing. And this is, remember Christ said, this is how we bring glory to God. Then finally, we see that fruit bearing is primarily character qualities. The character qualities lead to soul winning, but fruit bearing is primarily character qualities. And maybe these are well-known verses to you. Perhaps you'd like to turn there and mark them on a little side there, just to remind us that if we are bearing fruit, this is what it will look like. That is salvation fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 has the whole list. But the fruit, singular fruit, are all these things. The fruit is that which allows us to produce these fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, not just happiness, peace, not the guilty worrying, long-suffering, a patience with others, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, which I find most often corresponds to our relationship with God-honoring authority, God-given authority. Meekness, temperance, which is self-control. He says, against such, there is no law. Here are then the great definition, the nine characteristics that is the fruit of the Spirit. You think, who would be the most attractive person to lead others to Christ? This person. The person that as they meet them, they're not just gung-ho gunslinger, I want to get you for the Lord and put your notch on my belt. But rather the one who loves them, who shows that love and joy and peace, and then long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You find someone like that and you say, I kind of like to be like that, because the world is not like that. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, you see again, he says in parenthesis from what's being said there, Ephesians 5, 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You see, I found in some churches, by reputation, specifically I was teaching a young lady who said that her father was not a very good father. And I was almost assuming that, in fact, he was unsaved. And she let me know very quickly that was not the case. In fact, he was the star soul winner at the church. And he comes in and everybody's, you know, you're the great one. And he says, oh, I suppose, you know. And he comes home and he's mean to his wife and neglectful of the children and abusive in a number of ways. You see, it's quite possible, like the ones who said, Lord, Lord, we have done all these wonderful things. It's quite possible for you to take the truth to someone and lead them to the Lord, or take the truth to them in a well-rehearsed procedure and convince them that they're saved. You could do that and not even be saved yourself. The story of John Wesley was that he came to the United States from England to minister to the American Indians as a missionary. It wasn't until he left and went back home that he got saved. So is it possible for you to hand out a tract and get people saved and you not be saved? Of course it is. Could you know enough of the Bible to relate? Yes. So what we're looking at here is not just being a soul winner, but being one whose life exudes the fruit of God, bringing you to the place where you become an effective soul winner. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's not hiding your dark side by being the star at church, by being the great soul winner. Over in Philippians 1:11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. These are righteous deeds. These are those character qualities, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It is in that fruit that the Father is glorified. When your life changes into a fruit-bearing and spirit-exuding life, then he is glorified. Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing who? Pleasing the Lord. Being, what's pleasing to him? Being fruitful in every good work. So that would include the soul winning, but not just limited to that. Not bad in life, good in soul winning. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge here is that sense of experience that comes when you actually learn what your life can become, when that fruit of the Spirit is shown up. And finally, in James chapter 3, 17 and 18, he's contrasting two types of wisdom. He says there's a bad wisdom that comes from the devil, comes from the human self. It comes from below. But, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. The word implacable, I will not be changed, my opinion is settled. That's implacable. The opposite is easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. See, in this connection, it's all about the character qualities. Without partiality, you know, the guy, he has a really nice suit, will be nice to him, see. Partiality, without hypocrisy. And verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness, all of this is called now the fruit of righteousness, is sown in peace of them that make peace. We have the opportunity not just to attack the doors and knock on the doors and win people to the Lord and come back and show how many we got. But in a life of peace, a life of gentleness, a life of godliness, the seed is sown in people's lives. And they are attracted to us, and then the souls are won. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We see then tonight that bearing fruit is the example. But it's not just this fruit or that fruit. It's not just winning souls. It's not just being a good Bible student. These are proper things, but the whole life should be giving forth the essence of Christ. We ought to be conformed to the image of Christ. The fruit within us comes from the nature that we have from Him. So the fruit of our life ought to be fruit like Christ. We are conformed to His image, and the fruit that we produce then would be like Him. Now look at your life. Test yourselves to see if you be in the faith. You say, well, I don't see all of the fruit as perfectly formed as I would like, but I do see the fruit. In spiritual state number 3, among the thorns, the cares of the world was choking it out. But Luke says they had fruit, it just wasn't perfected. Okay, you know, I'll take that. I'll grasp at that one because it shows it had enough root that it could produce some fruit, even if it wasn't a very good one. Now all we have to do is weed the garden. See? We have to pluck out the cares of the world. We have to deal with the world, but we can't love it. We can't be choked out by the cares of the world. In other words, are the cares of the world keeping you from the Word of God? It's choking you out. How about the deceitfulness of riches? Choking out your relationship with Christ? How about lusts of other forms that have so wrapped you up in what you want to do that you don't take the time, you don't choose to take the time to spend time with Him? It is in meditating on the Word, meditating on Christ as He's shown in the Word, that your life automatically is connected to Him and the fruit begins to grow. You don't have to struggle with it. You don't have to emphasize it. You don't have to work hard at it. You just have to carry that life-giving sap through you, and it produces automatically. It will happen. It happens without your effort. It happens just by the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I trust then it becomes a comfort to you to see that there is such fruit in your life, and you could not have done this on your own. Therefore, you had to die in Christ and let His life through you be the vine that brings the fruit through your branches. And if that happens, then you say, well, then I know. I have examined myself, I have put myself to the test, and I have come out saying, yes, I see it is true that I am saved. If, however, you say, I can approximate these fruits, but they are not flowing from me, then there is reason to question. There is reason to say, maybe I should come back to the beginning question and say, am I trying to do this in the flesh? Have I rejected Christ as Savior, but accepted Him as a teacher? That all I need is a little education here. A little instruction is all I need. No, we need to say myself is wrong. I need to be saved from sin. I need to be saved from self. And then the fruit begins to flow. True humility is not pretending to be humble. True humility is understanding that without me, you can do nothing. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can look to your word and understand its truth. That at the heart, you said that the characteristic of the plant that actually has life in itself, that has root, is the bearing of fruit. We see that, in fact, Christ said this was the very way that God the Father is going to be glorified. Now I pray that you might so work in our thinking, so work in our lives, that we are convinced that the fruit is growing, that we are not pretending. We're not making it up. We're not over-convincing ourselves. But we see the fruit of the Spirit alive in our lives. And then we know that it does not come from our own self, from what Adam gave us. But it comes only when we are in a life connection with Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I just say, Pastor, I do see the importance of seeing fruit in my life. God helping me, I'm going to emphasize it all the more. Not let the cares of the world choke it out. The deceitfulness of riches, getting myself involved in inordinate desires concerning other things, but that my first goal in life is going to be serving the Lord. And then with that connection, we'll just let the fruit blossom and grow and produce others like myself. If that's your goal, if that's your desire, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. That's where I want to go in my life. Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Father, then we commit these folks unto thee, asking that sin might be restrained, that the emphasis, the focus of life will be upon you, upon your word, upon their life in that vital connection with Christ. We pray, Father, that you might help them as they look upon the face of Christ to recognize that they are becoming like him, as they see his love and joy and peace, they find it developing within their own life. They can settle upon the fact that there is fruit being produced through him. We pray, Father, for each one here that is not seeing that fruit, perhaps not even concerned about it, that you might open their hearts and minds and help them to recognize, in fact, that without this, there is no real guarantee of their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.